What does it mean to be blessed? We use that word in a lot of different ways, don't we? Sometimes we look at a moment where we're sitting around the dinner table and we see all of our family and we just look at it and say, man, I am truly blessed. Or maybe Taylor Swift sits down to an interview and we get the most intimate view of Taylor Swift ever. And we're just like, man, just blessed by that moment, right? Maybe it's a pro football player that stands in front of a microphone that's put in his face and just says, I've been blessed with these abilities. I'm just thankful to be able to use them for God's glory. We use that word blessed in a lot of different ways. I've had the opportunity as a missions pastor to take people overseas on mission trips. And when we go overseas on mission trips, oftentimes at the end of the day, you break down some of the experience of the day. You're processing what you learned that day and what struck you that day. And I remember one of these trips sitting around with a bunch of others who were on the trip with us. And the response at the end of that day, after walking through some pretty crazy scenarios, walking through very poor slum-like areas, the response was, I just reflecting on this, I just realize how blessed I am. This is a common response. This was a response from a pastor that we were on this trip with a bunch of other pastors. Friends, when we say that we are blessed because of a circumstance, because of a scenario, what we are actually doing, or what we might want to be careful that we may be doing, is that in calling that circumstance, that scenario, blessed, we are actually saying that if the opposite is not true, then I wouldn't be blessed. Because for each of those situations and each of those scenarios, there is an other side of that coin. There is somebody who is not sitting around that table with family. Are they not blessed? There's somebody who doesn't have all of the material possessions. Are they not blessed? There's someone who is not a freak athlete that can play in the NFL. Are they not blessed? If that's the case, none of us are blessed. Amen? So today we're going to look at that idea, that notion of being blessed. In our text today, we see the Beatitudes. Jesus uses that word, blessed are. He says those words 9 times. If you go back to your numerology, 9 is divisible by 3. 3 is the perfect number, the wholeness of God. And so 3 times 3, Jesus is telling us what it perfectly means in order to be blessed, what blessing truly is. Friends, our understanding of blessing dramatically impacts our view of God, and it changes our lens in which we view the world through. So we are beginning a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is in the smack dab in the middle of, or right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, chapters 5 through 7. I would encourage you over the next couple months to be reading that passage over and over and over again. These words in the Sermon on the Mount may be some of the most impactful words in all of human history. They have shaped the way that we think. They've shaped idioms in our culture. They have shaped the way that generals have gone to war. They have shaped the way that we think and look at our neighbor. In fact, Mahatma Gandhi, who is a famous Hindu in India, said these words to the Viceroy of Britain as they were talking about peace agreements. He said, when your country and mine shall get together on the teachings laid down by Christ in this Sermon on the Mount, We shall have solved the problems not only of our countries, but those of the whole world. These words, if taken seriously, will radically impact your life. They will change the way that you think. They will change the way that you interact with people around you. These words are world-shaping. And so it's no mistake that Jesus begins these words by reshaping and reframing the understanding of blessing in the first century world. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through 12, but we're only going to break down today 1 through 6. And then next week, we'll hit the second half of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles, would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? And as you do that, will you pray with me? Lord, we give thanks for the Word of God. Would you mold us, shape us, transform our hearts and our lives as you reform our understanding of blessing, as you reform our understanding of the things around us, the world that we live in. God, would you flip us upside down? Teach us to live in an upside down kingdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear these words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And for in the same way they persecuted the prophets you who were before you." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So for those of them sitting in the crowd, when they heard these words from Jesus, they assuredly would have said, "This person is absolutely delusional. Because everything that you said makes no sense in the context in which I live in." Because in the context that Jesus is speaking, everything is in contradiction to the kingdom of the world in which Rome is in authority, in which Rome is ruling, in which hierarchy is oppressive. The kingdom that was visible in the first century Israel is one where authority is taken by force and held by dominance, where wealth is the road to all power, where weakness was exploited at every single turn and looked at as an opportunity for someone else's gain. In this world, there was such a great chasm between the haves and the have-nots. If you were weak at all, you were pushed to the margins. If you were crippled, you were left on the outside. If you were a widow or orphaned, you were left for dead. No one to fend for you. In this culture, everything was based on blessing. The key distinction between those who had and those who didn't have were that those who had were somehow blessed by the gods. They had done something right and they had blessing, and those who were outside of that blessing, those who didn't have wealth, those who didn't have power, were unblessed, had done something wrong in their culture. Let's make no mistake. In this world that was shaped by the understanding of blessing, Jesus speaks directly into it. He hits the nail on the head. He is shooting shots into the crowd so that they might hear that what these teachings are different. He is reframing who and what is blessed. This piece of scripture, just the Beatitudes, there are whole libraries written on the depth and the relevance of these words. We could take a week for each one of these statements and do a whole sermon series on one of these words. We're not going to do that here this morning, but what I found really interesting as I read through this, as I studied the Beatitudes, is they actually operate as a thesis for the entire Sermon on the Mount. You'll see each of these statements played out in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling them what he's about to tell them. And so I look forward to, as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, to come back to these statements. You see that? You see how blessed are the poor in spirit come into play? So let's zoom in. Let's zoom in on this text and understand what Jesus is talking about blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This word that Jesus uses, blessed, is makarios in Greek. It's not based on a circumstance or something tangible that someone might receive. The word actually is most appropriately translated, just like the kids read it, happy. Happy is the one. It was a sign of all of being excited, a happiness of all of the things that we've been given. It's a fortunate circumstance or situation. It's not just something that we receive. Blessedness in this sense is a state of being. It's not measured by material things, but is measured by the presence of God in our lives. Your happiness is important to God. Your happiness is important to God. He desperately desires, he so deeply desires for you to be filled, not just with joy, but with happiness. And he begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, not just the poor. He's not referencing a circumstance. He's referencing their spirit. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that I am impoverished in myself and that I need something outside of me to act on my behalf. This morning, we talked a lot about being a redeemer, about the redemptive nature of Jesus. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that I need Jesus, that I need God in my life. Do you need God to operate in the ways in which you operate today? Do you need God? I was a few years ago, I was at a conference, and there was an artist that was on stage, and he shared a story of a time when he was recording a music video in downtown city. I don't even remember who this artist was, but he told this story, and it stuck with me to this day. He was recording this video downtown, and there was this homeless man who was just observing, watching as they recorded this video. Towards the end of the photo shoot, the video shoot, the homeless man came up and said, "Hey, I play music too. Can I play with you?" And so the guy's like, "I guess, sure, what can it hurt?" And so he allowed him to come and play, and they played and jammed for a little bit, and it was a great experience. They had a great time. And as he was leaving, he said, "Hey, man, just keep trying to make it, man." And the homeless man stopped him right there. He said, "Trying to make it? What do you mean, trying to make it?" He said, "I just hope that you get like on your feet." He goes, "Listen, I've made it." See, he said, "The thing between me and God is only the things in my cart right in front of me. For you, the things between you and God are so many. I've made it because I have all that I need. Friends, this is the idea of, Lord, I need you. It is a contrast between, look, I need all of these things, all of these possessions, all of these experiences, all of these things that we oftentimes call blessings. We allow them to stand in the gap between our actual desperate need for a Redeemer. When we are rich in spirit, we believe that we have the capacity to save ourselves. So as Jesus redefines this idea of blessing, he puts it not in our possessions, not in our wealth, not in our power, not in our authority, but in our depravity, our recognition of our need for a Savior. He begins here. This is first and foremost for a blessed people of God to recognize our need. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Not someday in the future, if we know that our need is in Christ, that that God will fulfill our need. Our blessing is for right now. Our happiness, the fullness of our joy is found right here and right now. Not future tense, but present tense. That no matter what the circumstance, if we recognize our need for a Savior, then we can and will be blessed. And we will inherit the kingdom. We are currently inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he says kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about the thing at the end of our lives when we die. The Jews in that time didn't have that concept or understanding. And so when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking more about the kingdom that is beyond us, the kingdom that we don't fully understand, the kingdom where God is, where all power resides. See, they had this idea of a dome that stood over them, and beyond the expanse of that dome was the heavens, the skies. Whenever they heard thunder, they recognized that power comes from the skies. When they saw lightning, they knew that there was some great power, that God was in power in the skies. And so when Jesus speaks this truth into them, it's not just that someday in the future you'll have a heavenly dwelling, but no, right now you inherit, you have the power that is from on high, the power that is heaven. You have position and authority with God. They understood this thing called the heavenly council, and that up in the heavens, there was a council that held all authority over earth. So when Jesus speaks these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven, he is speaking a radical truth into an impoverished people who have no authority, who have no power, who have oftentimes in some of their circumstances no inheritance. They have nothing, and Jesus is saying, blessed are you. Do you see how Jesus is flipping the entire concept of the kingdom of heaven on its head? Of the kingdoms of the world are being flipped upside down in Jesus' words right here. Friends, the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't mean that there's a blessing that is measured by what you have, but who has you? And so I ask you, church, who has you? Who has you? Because how we answer that question is what we depend on. Is it my work, my gainful employment? Is it my health that has me? Is it my 401k that has me? What has me? What is my security? Because how we answer that question will dramatically interpret our relationship with God and how we understand our blessing. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I was telling Henry that this morning or this week, as I wrote these words, I held myself outside of these words. I haven't been through a season of mourning in a while. This morning, these words hit me in a whole different way. My nephew, he is alive and breathing in today, right now, but this morning he was found at the bottom of a pool. And as I got a call from my brother this morning, as he is weeping, I just begin to weep, to break down, to mourn with my brother who is losing his mind, trying to process all that has happened. Friends, to mourn is to recognize that we are bankrupt of control. To mourn, when you stand on the edge of trying to hold it together, trying to be strong, trying to control the situation, there's that moment in which you break and you begin to really, truly mourn. That is a moment of recognition that I am bankrupt of control right now, that I can't do anything. It's a releasing. And so he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This too is an attack on their culture. The Stoic philosopher Seneca, who was an important voice in the Roman world, the Greco-Roman world, he wrote extensively about how grief was irrational and should be overcome quickly because it was undignified of one who had power, and you were not to be seen publicly mourning. The Roman concept of virtuous, which is strength and courage, would be undermined by a sight of grief. Now, the Jews took it the other way. They mourned publicly and made a show of it. Mourned for days. They would hire mourners. We see that in the story of Lazarus. No. Jesus speaks directly against this stoic manhood, this stoic understanding of the world that I cannot break down because I am always in control. I always have everything that I need. I am sufficient. And to mourn is not separate from being poor in spirit, but in fact, it builds on this idea. Actually, each of these are not separate moments, separate characteristics, but they all build off of the idea of being poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, he says. The meek will inherit the earth. The meek is not to be weak, but to be meek is to have strength under control. In their culture, to be passionate about something was to be a leader. A leader would show signs of decisive passion. In a moment, they would snap back. They would not temper their emotions. They would not temper their passion because that would be a sign of weakness. And so if they were hurt, they would hurt back. Jesus is speaking directly into this. This pride and this hubris that raises up, that rises to the surface in these moments is not what blessing is, but meekness. A strength under control. It is valuing wisdom and seeking discernment to know when to assert and when to restrain. This is to empty yourself of pride and hubris and to receive God's patience, his wisdom, his discernment. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, there's something that Jesus is doing. He said, kingdom of heaven first, now will inherit the earth. He's bringing, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's bringing heaven to earth. He's connecting the dots here in this beginning, which we'll see laid out all throughout Scripture. And finally, for today, we see blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Friends, I hope you see that in each of these blessings, those who are made happy, those who are fulfilled in life, those who have the fullness of happiness and joy, those who have the abundance of Christ, have emptied themselves of something so that God might fill. Blessing comes from emptying ourselves so that we might be filled with the love, the grace, and the presence of God. To hunger and thirst for righteousness means that there is a nourishment that needs to be replenished, that there is a pain within us that needs more of something from the outside that needs to be redeemed. And so, church, I ask you, are you blessed? Are you blessed? A citizen of the kingdom of the upside down kingdom is defined by what he allows to fill him. John puts it clearly, less of me and more of him. And so every day we have the opportunity to experience true blessing, happiness, makarios, and it will come as we empty ourselves and are filled with his presence. All right, so what do we do with this? If you're like me, we're a prideful people. We don't like to admit that we need help. We like to be under control. We like to even when we are at our very end, we like to pull ourselves up, find the energy somewhere, find the ability somewhere to do it our own. So how do we get to this place of genuinely saying in my situation, whether I have a lot or not, that I need God? For us, I think in first world America, I believe that we need to start saying yes to things that take us outside of our comfort zone. If I go there, if I do that, then I'm definitely going to need God's help because that is way outside of me. Way outside of what I am comfortable with. And so this fall, my hope is to push us in those places, to provide opportunities for us to step outside of places that we are comfortable. As a church, to have conversations that we may not be overly comfortable with. It's not going to be hard to prompt those because we're reading the Sermon on the Mount. Because he's teaching us to operate and to act in a way that is so different and contrary to the world around us. This fall, as we get connected and Rice University starts up, I've been in contact with several of the campus ministers over at Rice. We've been talking about what does it look like for Central Houston Methodist to adopt some college students? What does it look like for a college student who is maybe an international student that doesn't have any family around here to have a home-cooked meal in one of your homes with a few of his or her college buddies? That we might be able to show radical hospitality to a group of people who desperately need to feel the embrace a family. What does it look like for us as the body of Christ to share the gospel in public settings with street evangelism? That sounds terrifying. I want to take us there. I want to take you to a place where you might look at that and say, I'm going to need God if that's going to happen. Because that is terrifying to me. Working with right now a group called Texas on Mission to bring a team of people in September, maybe mid to late September, out to the Hill Country to do some recovery work. Maybe you look at that and say, I'm not handy at all, but the Lord might be calling you to be on that trip as we plan it. What does it look like for us as the body of Christ to step out of a comfortable space here inside of these walls and interact with a community in ways that go far beyond our ability? What does it look like to give beyond what makes sense to your weekly and monthly budget? What does it look like to stretch outside of what you feel comfortable with and allow God to meet you in that and say, I got you. I will fill you. I will sustain you. Friends, my challenge is for you to begin to think about, as you walk in your daily lives, how do I step into a place that goes beyond me and I need Jesus? Would we start living there? I believe that is the beginning of kingdom of heaven blessing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray.